The music has really been outstanding today. We're so blessed. I wanted to say a word about Elizabeth MacDonald sharing with us. You know, if you've never gotten up before 600 or 700 people before, that's pretty frightening. And she's not an aggressive person. And she's been trembling a little bit all morning. I've watched her. But she did have the courage of her convictions to try to talk to mothers who were getting abortions, and she's been arrested 14 times because she was trying to minister in some way that she believed in. And I wish all of us who had deep convictions stood by them as firmly. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. Just open it in the middle, and you've got it. To Psalm 139, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. We believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That is, if you want to know what to believe and how to live your life in such a way that it will always please God, then you go to Scripture. There, His will and His way is revealed in His Word. Listen, hear what God has to say to you in this portion of Holy Scripture. Now, the first six verses that I'm going to read, verses 1 through 6, talk about the omniscient God. That is, the God who knows everything. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou dost beset me behind and before, Thou layest Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, verses 7 through 12 talk about the omnipresent God, the God who is everywhere. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with Thee. Now, the next verses, 13 through 18, talk about God as Creator. First, God all-knowing, God everywhere present, God Creator. For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise Thee, for Thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are Thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In Thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Did you realize that? God has a plan for your life. Listen to what He says again. In Thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Thy thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Our meditation on this Sanctity of Life Sunday is entitled, When Did God First Know You? Our text, verse 13, For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, I pray that you'll not only give us ears to hear, minds to understand, but I pray that you'll give us responsive hearts that we might respond to your word. So speak to us now. Through my inadequacies, use me in spite of that, that the name of Jesus might be glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. The word sanctity comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So sanctity means holiness. It means sacredness. Do you believe that there is something sacred and holy about life? Is your life meaningful and significant, or is life cheap and worthless? Right downtown in a very prominent place is a certain building. And when you see a picture of downtown St. Louis with the arch, sitting right there in the middle of the picture is usually what? The courthouse. Now, it is a historic old building. But do you know why it is historic? It is because there were trials held there that were significant. They were the Dred Scott trials. But here's the second question. How many of you know what the Dred Scott case was all about? I'd just be curious. How many of you know what that case was really all about? Well, being good St. Louisians, a lot of you do. To refresh all of our memories, let me remind us of a little bit of history of Missouri. Dred Scott was a slave. His owner died in 1843, and in 1846, Scott brought suit against his master's widow for his freedom. He based his case on the fact that his master had taken him with him when his master lived for a time in Illinois. And then when he went into the Minnesota Territory, before it was a state, which was a free territory which did not permit slavery. He based his case on that, and a Missouri State Circuit Court ruled in his favor that he was a free man. But the case was appealed, and the Missouri Supreme Court reversed the decision. Now, those cases were conducted in the old courthouse. Eventually, the case made its way to the U.S. Supreme Court. By a majority of 7-2, it ruled that Scott could not bring a suit in a federal court because Negroes were not citizens of the United States. It went on to rule that a slave was property. Thus, on March the 6th, 1857, the Supreme Court of this country ruled that a black was not a legal person according to the U.S. Constitution. A slave was the property of the owner. And a slave could be bought, sold, used, or even killed by the owner if the owner so desired. After all, the black was just a piece of property. He was not a person at all. However, that was not the end of the matter. 11 years and a civil war later, in 1867, the people of the United States passed into law the 13th and 14th Amendments to the Constitution. Those two amendments declared that persons now included all living human beings and provided them legal protection. 115 years later, that same U.S. Supreme Court did what it had done back in 1857. On January the 22nd, 1973, It ruled that unborn human beings are not legal persons. I'm sorry. As a slave was not a person and could be bought, sold, used, or even killed at its owner's discretion, so now the court ruled that an unborn baby is not a person. It is a property of its owner, in this case the mother. And this owner can do as she wishes with this non-person, this piece of property. She can even have it killed at her own request. Now, let me ask you a question. When did you become a person? Or let me put it another way. When did God first know you? Had you ever thought of that? At what point did God get interested in you? At what point did God first notice you? At what point did God have anything to do with you and your creation? Did God get interested in you at first when you were born? Was that the first time He got interested? When you were delivered, did God say in some surprise, well, for goodness sake, there's little Jane or Jim or John or Mary. Were you a surprise to God? Is that the way it happened? Well, let me tell you something about you. One day, a sperm cell from your father met an ovum or an egg cell from your mother, and the two fell in love. After all, they were an act of love, weren't they? And they got married. In a very real sense, the two became one, just as the Bible says, for they formed one single living cell. And that's how you began. Were you just an accident of the moment? Well, not really. God had made mothers and fathers to produce sperms and eggs, but you were no accident. You see, God didn't give up being creator and turn that over to your mother and dad. Not at all. And even though He used them as secondary means, you came into being because God wanted you to be. Did you realize that? You are here because God wanted you to be here. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me tell you just how wonderful the whole thing was. You are unique. There is no one before you, nor will there be anyone after you exactly like you. When your mother's egg met your father's sperm, they both came with a dowry. Did you know that? Your mother's egg brought a dowry of 23 chromosomes. Your father brought the same amount. And those 46 chromosomes each carried 15,000 genes for your mother, 15,000 from your father, and a sort of computer board went into operation. And that computer board began to plug in and pull out and decided what color eyes you would have and decided whether right now in the future, when you got to be here this morning, whether you'd have white hair or thin hair or no hair. It decided what your face would look like. And it decided hundreds of things. Why, your father's sperm had one special chromosome that decided what sex you would be. If it was an X chromosome, you'd be a girl. If it was a Y chromosome, you would be a boy. There are those who would like to say that at that moment, you were only potentially human. But that isn't true at all. What you were was a human with incredible potential. You were alive from the moment your mother's egg married your father's sperm. And you would keep on living from that moment until death, whether death were by natural causes or by sudden violent means. At that point, you, and I'm talking about you, You were not even as big as the period at the end of a sentence. Mother didn't even know you were there. But by the end of the first week, you had attached yourself to the wall of her womb. By the end of week two, a little sac had formed around you, filled with fluid. A little sac that's called amnion. And that's a Greek word, and do you know what it means? It means little lamb. And that's what you were, a little lamb. Now you really begin to grow. By week four, your spinal column and nervous system is forming, and your organic systems are ready to form. All those genes we mentioned are working away, ordering and orchestrating your development. And what a miracle you are! In the second month, your brain is developing. Your facial structures are taking shape. Your skeleton is forming. By now, Mom's suspicious. She thinks you're there. By month three, you have hands and feet. Your brain is developing nicely. And you can feel pain. You have fingernails and toenails. And you have times when you sleep and times when you are awake. Now, some mothers have little friends your age suctioned out at this point. A huge machine like a vacuum, only 24 times as powerful, is used to suck babies out in pieces. The pain would be terrible, for you would literally be torn limb from limb. But your mother didn't do that. After all, you now have your own fingerprints. Prints that nobody else has or ever will have. And not only do you feel pain, your vocal cords are developed. And if you were outside, you could even cry if you were hurt or scream if you were being killed. At month four, you're growing rapidly. Why, you are even sucking your thumb. Did you know that? Maybe you still do. I don't know. Mother is feeling you move around now, because if you can't get comfortable, you kick and squirm. The doctor can hear your heart quite well. After all, it's been beating since the third week. And at month four, something absolutely wonderful happened. You heard your mother's voice, and you recognized it. When you're finally born, you will go to her because you know her voice. Why, you will even recognize Dad's voice because you heard him talking too. At month five and six, you see dimly lighted forms around you. If you can't get comfortable, you kick and punch and sometimes give mother the hiccups. Your lungs are developed, and if you were to be born early, it is possible today that you would live. I just had a little grandson born who was 8 weeks early. He weighed 4 pounds and 4 ounces, a tiny little thing. But he's doing well. He's past 5 pounds now and growing in his home. And they are aborting babies that size. A lot of your little friends at that size are killed by salt poisoning abortion at this point because their mothers don't want them. But your mother loves you, and she wanted you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. During the last 3 months, Mom feels she has been pregnant forever, and she wonders if you will ever decide to come out. You've gotten big, and you weigh about 7 pounds, and maybe you're about 20 inches long. You're feeling pretty cramped yourself. A lot of changes are going on in your life. You can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can touch. Your skin thickens. Antibodies that give you immunity build up. Your heart is pumping 300 gallons of blood per day. And toward the end of the ninth month, you stop growing, and you drop down into mother's pelvic area, hopefully head first. Now you're ready to be born. So when did God first know you? Or when did you become you? Well, God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. If Jeremiah's mother had had an abortion, it would have been Jeremiah who died. She would not have known his name, but God already knew it. Before John the Baptist's mother even got pregnant, God told his father that the boy's name would be John. And the angel told both Mary and Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." So even before you were conceived, God knew you and loved you and considered you a person. And he knew your name. Francis Schaeffer, the noted theologian, said something very important about killing unborn babies. He asked, "Will a society which has assumed the right to kill infants in the womb because they're unwanted, imperfect, or merely inconvenient, will that society have difficulty in assuming the right to kill other human beings, especially older adults who are judged unwanted, deemed imperfect physically or mentally, or considered a possible social nuisance?" You see, that's already happened once. A certain nation disposed of unwanted pregnancies or imperfect babies. Then it began to dispose of useless old people. Then those who were unproductive in society. And finally, it began to dispose of those who were merely socially unacceptable. One of our own magazines, the Atlantic Monthly, has argued that if a Down's syndrome baby can be ended prenatally, why should it not also be ended neonatally? That's just a way of saying if there are reasons we can kill babies before they're born, why can't we kill them for the same reasons after they're born? Dred Scott was not just a piece of property that belonged to his owner to be treated as his owner pleased. He was a person. An unborn baby is not the property of its mother to be done with as she pleases. That baby is a person, a human being. In our scripture this morning, we're told three things about God. First, we're told that he's omniscient, that he knows everything. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I get up, you know when I lie down." Secondly, we're told that God is omnipresent, that he's present everywhere. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the othermost parts of the sea, even there you are." And the third thing we learn is this. God is the God of creation. He used mom's egg and dad's sperm, but it was God who created you. The psalmist writes, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb." Then he adds, "Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in intricately wrought in the depths of the earth." And then the Bible says an amazing thing. It tells us that God has a plan for each of us. He had a plan for Jeremiah. He had a plan for the psalmist. He had a plan for John the Baptist. And he has a plan for you. The psalmist writes, "In thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Beloved, when we become insensitive to the taking of life, our society will not long survive. Whether it is a slave, an unborn child, an old person. Life belongs to God. He gave it, only He has the right to take it away. A dreadful choice faces our nation. In this matter of abortion, which in turn, as we're having discussed on TV today, if abortion, which in turn may lead to euthanasia, the killing of the defective, the unproductive, the unwanted, the old, in that matter, on whose side will we stand? I think Joshua put the question rather well. He said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's my choice, too. What's your choice? Let us pray.